At the time of our story here in 1 Kings chapter 13, the land of Israel and Judah were in a state of political turmoil. You will remember that on the death of Solomon, Rehoboam, his son, had ascended the throne. But Rehoboam was a foolish and arrogant man. He had been dissatisfied with the rule of his father. His father had ruled with a rod of iron, and particularly at the end of Solomon's reign, the people had become disillusioned with the amount of taxes that were being raised in order to build the treasure house and the palace of the king. And they had become into a state where they were beginning to become a little bit disgruntled amongst themselves. And when Rehoboam had come to the throne, they had asked if he could lighten the load a little bit. Rehoboam had gone and he had consulted with the young men, with the older men. The older men had given him good advice. The young men had said, just redouble and double the yoke that is upon the people. And that's the advice that he took. And as a result, the kingdom had broken into two. He still reigned in the two tribes in the land of Judah. And the rest, the 10 tribes, they had separated and become the land of Israel. And there Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, had become the king. Now Jeroboam was a man who did not follow the word of God or the ways of God. And he had a problem when he had his new kingdom, because Jerusalem was still the center of the focus of the people. It was in Jerusalem that the temple was. It was in Jerusalem where the burnt sacrifices were made. It was in Jerusalem where atonement was made for the people. And because the center of the focus was still on Jerusalem, Jeroboam got a little bit concerned that if the people were going down there at least once or twice a year, that it would soon be that they would revert to the house of David and revert to the old ways and the old kingdom. So he decided that he would set up a new center of worship, indeed two centers of worship, one in Bethel and one in Dan. And on the 15th day of the 8th month, we read that there is the inauguration of the shrine at Bethel. Here they are going to worship or bow down or worship God by the means of a golden calf. And as the inauguration takes place, we read about a man of God who comes from Judah. God sent this man of God to cry against this new altar and against this apostate worship that was taking place in Bethel. And I want you to see that he comes with a warning from God. He warns against the false worship. And he warns against the apostasy that has taken place. And here's a man that is sent from God for that day and generation. He is a message from God for that day. It was a day of turmoil. It was a day when the government of that land had turned against God. But here's a man with a message. And I want us just to think about the man of God here for a few minutes today. We live in the midst of a day when there is much apostasy, when there is much turning from God, there is compromise with the truth of God and with the word of God. And it is a day when God's people are being tempted to be brought under this kind of new kind of thinking, and where the apostasy seems to be gaining foothold in many places. And here we can learn, and God has the history of this man of God here in his word, that we might learn from what his experience was. We will see his blessings, and we will also see his failures. And I hope today that as we look at him, that we will be encouraged to stand for God in this day and generation. We need a people who are willing to stand and stand up and be steadfast for the faith once delivered to the saints. So I want us just to think about the man of God who is described for us here in 1 Kings chapter 13. And there are a number of things about this man that I want you to see. And the first thing that I want you to see is the faithfulness of his ministry. Look with me at verse 1 of chapter 13. It says, "And behold," it is that the Holy Spirit of God would draw our attention to this man. "And behold, there was a man of God. There came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. He came to cry against the altar of Jeroboam." Now, we can see what we are told about this man. We're told, first of all, about his credentials. He's called a man of God. That speaks of authority. That speaks of a relationship that he had with his God. He was a man of God and a man from God. And the scripture never reveals his name because we don't need to know his name. His name is irrelevant. The expression a man of God is an expression that is used a number of times in the scripture. And it always describes a man who has authority, a man who comes with the message of God for his day and generation, and he comes to speak on behalf of God to that day and generation. So this is a man who's guided by the word of God. This is a man who is directed by the Lord. He is a man that you can see is obedient to the Lord because he had come all the way from Judah to cry against the altar that was in Bethel. And he is called a man of God. That is a singular honor. You know, I hope that you and I, dear child of God, would be known as a man of God or a woman of God in our community. I wonder, as people look at us, do they say, well, there is a person that is sincere. There's a person who believes the Bible. There's a person of prayer. There's a person with a burden for souls. There is a man of God. There is a woman of God. You can think back, I'm sure, in this community, as in many communities, and even amongst you today, of those who have a desire for God, and they are people of prayer, and a people who have a dedication to the things of God, and you would say of them that that is a good Christian, or that is a man of God, or a woman of God. And you know, we should all aspire to that. It would be a singular honor if we were known in our community as people of God. People of God. Is that what people say about us? Is that the first reaction that they have to us as they look at us? A man of business, a man of hard work, a man of honesty. All of those things are good. But oh, what an honor it is to be called a person of God. We see his credentials. But then I want you to see his cry. Look at verse 2. It says, "And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord." So he cried against this altar, this false altar that had been set up in Bethel. It was one that was supposed to be dedicated to the worship of Jehovah, but not in the way that God had laid down in his word. So here he is sent by God to cry against this. And it says that he cried in the word of the Lord. Now that's a peculiar expression. It doesn't say that he cried the word of the Lord, or he cried by the word of the Lord, but it says that he cried in the word of the Lord. And that phrase would suggest to us that the word of the Lord was the atmosphere in which he lived. He cried in the word of the Lord. He cried the word of God, that's what he did. But he cried, he was in the atmosphere of the word of God. The scriptures were his meat and drink. The scriptures were the things that he lived in, and the scriptures were that which he lived by. And because he lived by the word of God, He was constantly obedient to the word of God. He made the long trek to this dangerous place where a place of false worship was being set up, where the king of the land was setting this up, and he was willing to go in the word of God into that dangerous place. And I'm sure people said, oh, what an awful man this is, crying against the altar in Bethel. You know, it's an awful thing, people would say, to cry against the religious beliefs of other people. And they would tell us today that we shouldn't do such a thing. They would probably call this man a bigot. They would probably say that he had no business doing such a thing. But you know, we look at the false altars of ecumenical religion today. We look at the altars of compromise, and there are still altars of ecumenical religion and compromise that are taking place. And if we cry against those things, many people will say, well, we're unloving, we're bigoted. And maybe even some of God's people amongst us, you would be uncomfortable if we started crying against the apostasy and the ecumenism of this day and generation. Sometimes I think we're too nice. We're no longer willing to call a spade a spade. We are not willing to tell heresy as it is, or false doctrine as it is. We don't want to be critical. But there are times when we need to be critical. There are times when we do need to point out the sinful practices and the apostasy that has taken place. And people will criticize Free Presbyterians, and they will say we're too stringent and we are too militant in these things. But you know, sometimes there needs to be that militancy. And there are apostate practices and false practices. And there is the ecumenism of this day and generation. And we need to stand against these things. And we see the cry of the man of God. It was a cry against the false religion of his day and generation. Not only do we see his credentials and his cry, but look at his courage. We shouldn't underestimate what it was for this man to go into the very palace of Jeroboam, well, not into the palace, but into the very seat of the new religion of Jeroboam. And here was a religion that was being set up by the authority of the state, by the civil authority, by the king, and he had to go against the might of the state in what he did. And look at what happened. Look at verse 4. It says, it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand against the altar, saying, lay hold on him. So lay hold upon the man of God. Arrest him. And he is not very pleased, to say the least, with the man of God and what he's had to say. And if we stand against the false doctrines of this day and generation, if we continue to stand against the compromise that there is in this day and generation, we will not be liked. We will be hated. We will be despised in many places. And there are many of God's people who seem to be unwilling to take that despising, and to take that thought that is against us, that we are unloving or bigoted. Do anything today but be labeled as bigoted in this day and generation. But you know, there's a cause. There's a cause to stand for. It is the crown rights of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we stand for those crown rights. We stand for the gospel. Because at the end of the day, men and women, it is the gospel that is at stake. And unless we recognize that, there's the watering down of the gospel. There's the contradicting of the gospel. There's the playing about with the gospel. And at the end of the day, that's the thing that is at stake. It is the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't stand for the gospel in this day and generation, then who is going to stand? We see his courage. He's willing to stand. But notice something else. Look at his credibility. Because the Lord vindicated his servant in a number of ways. First of all, when the king stretched forth his hand against him, we read that he couldn't pull it to him again. He took leprosy in his hand. He was stricken with leprosy. And the Bible says that no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. The Lord vindicated his servant. And the Lord has a way of fulfilling his word. God's word will always stand. And you notice that he makes a remarkable prophecy here, the man of God. If you look in the portion of scripture, he makes this prophecy. He says in verse 2, I think it is, and he cried against the altar. And he says in the middle of the verse, "Behold, a child shall be born into the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn on incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee." So he makes a prophecy. He says that there will be a man, a child, that will be born unto the house of David. He's going to be a king. He's going to be called Josiah. And when this king is born, and when he comes to the throne, he will throw down these high places, and he will burn the incense upon thee, and he will burn the bones of the false priests and the false prophets that are there. Now, that prophecy was fulfilled. It was fulfilled 360 years after the man of God made the prophecy here. Now, he made the prophecy. He actually told them the name of the man who would be born. It was going to be Josiah. And in 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 35, we read about the fulfillment of the prophecy. Because in that portion of scripture, it says that when Josiah came and made a reformation in the land, it says, "Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, and the high place with Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made both the altar and the high place, he brake down and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove." Now that's 360 years later. The man of God knew nothing about it. The man of God who made the prophecy was no longer there when that was fulfilled. And yet it was the word of God, and it came to pass. And God's word will always come to pass, and God will always vindicate his name. It might take a little while. It may even take hundreds of years. But God will always vindicate his name in the end of the day. And so I want you to see here the faithfulness of this man's ministry. He stands for God, even though it was going to cost him, and even though it was something that was hard to do in that day and generation. And may the Lord allow us and enable us to stand for him in this day and generation as well. We see then the faithfulness of the man's ministry. But then I want you to see something else. Look at the fortitude of his ministry. Because now the king, when his hand is stricken with leprosy and he cannot pull it back again, he sees the power of God is with this man. He sees that he cannot come against him with force and with violence. He sees that God is vindicating the prophet who is standing for him. So he says, "Well, I think I'll have to change tactics." And so he thinks that he can use a different weapon against the man of God. Not force, but friendship. And this is the way that the devil works. If he can't use force, he will use friendship. Now, I want you to notice the temptation of the man of God. Look at verse 7. It says, now that the king sees that he cannot use force, what does he say? And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. First he stretched out his hand against him, but now he's tried a different way. Come home with me. Come home and refresh yourself. Oh, I want to be your friend. I want to look after you. I want to be one who looks after your welfare. Come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. Oh, here's the tactics of false religion. Hasn't it ever been the tactics down through the years? You know, when the Reformation took place, Rome thought that it could by force turn the tide of the Reformation, and they sent their armies against the Reformers, and they sent the Jesuits against the Reformers, and they took many. There was the Spanish Inquisition in Europe, and they put many of God's people to the stake, and they burned them, and they strangled them, and they did all that they could do until all that they could do was spent upon them, and they found that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church, and they found that they couldn't do it. So 40 years ago, there was, or 50, whatever it is, there was the Second Vatican Council. And they said, oh, we have not been able to turn the Reformation around. What we need to do is try friendship. We'll not call them heretics anymore. We'll call the Protestants separated brethren. And we will have dialogue with them. And we'll bring them into discussions. And we'll discuss with them. And we will present a fair face. Sometimes the mass slips. A few years ago, Rome declared that they were not in fellowship with Protestant churches, that they were not true churches of God. But nevertheless, mostly, it is the fair face that is being presented. And now there is the ecumenical dialogue that is taking place in this day and generation. Today it's the ecumenical approach. And so we have in the ecclesiastical world the devil presenting himself as an angel of light. And that is the same tactic that he will do in your life. You know, the devil comes, and after he has tried to force you away from the things of God, he comes and he says, oh, but you need to take it easy. Oh, look after yourself. Refresh yourself. Come home with me, and I will reward you. And the Bible, or the devil, presents the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And oh, if he cannot take you by force, he will want to take you by friendship. Have friendship with, as it were, the false religion, the apostasy of this day. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants us to take down our guard. But I want you to see, we see the temptation of the man of God, but look at the determination of the man of God. What does he say? Well, look at verse 8. When he is faced with this temptation, it says, when the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thy house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. He said no to the king. The Lord said, have no fellowship. Be separate. Come out from among them. And here you have the doctrine of separation. God had commanded, don't touch, don't touch. And the man of God, even though he was tempted, come home, I'll give you a reward, I will be your friend. He said, no, I'm not doing it. The word of God has said to me, don't do it. I'm not doing it. I hope that we have that determination. I hope that we are willing to stand in this day and generation, that we're determined to follow our God. But there's one more thing I want you to see. We've seen the fortitude of his ministry. But then I want you to see the failure of his ministry. Because the man of God came through the first test and he came through the second test. But now the temptation becomes even more subtle. And the old prophet of Bethel that we're introduced to in verse 11 is a compromiser. Look at what it says in verse 11. It says, "Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel." Now, we don't know much about this old prophet. But in 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 18, we're given insight into who he was, because we have mention of the grave of the man of God here, and there is another prophet in that grave, and it says that that prophet was a prophet that came out of Samaria. Now, it's likely that it is this prophet here, the old prophet in Bethel, is a prophet who came out of Samaria. Now, obviously, this prophet had come out of Samaria by the direction of God. He had gone to Bethel. Bethel was the place of compromise. In days gone by, it had been the house of bread. It was the place where God had been worshipped. But now it had become a place of compromise. And the old prophet had got settled down in Bethel. And the old prophet had taken on the ways of Bethel. And the old prophet had been influenced by this center of false worship. And he had compromised. But when he heard about the prophet who said, "I will not go against the word of God," his conscience was pricked. And he felt that he had to bring this man down. He felt, "Well, I know better. I have compromised. I'm not as stringent about these things. I'm not as staunch about these things. I need to teach this young fella a lesson. I need to go and speak to him." So he saddled his ass and went after the man of God. And he found him. And then he began to speak to him. Obviously, this is a man who had lost the idealism of his youth. He had ceased to hear the word of God. But he goes to the man of God and he says to the man of God, "Come home with me. Oh, you may want to come home with the king. But come home with me. Come home with me. And I will look after you and I'll be with you." And he puts his arm around the man of God and he says, "Come home with me." And the man of God says, "No, I can't go. God has said, don't go back. Don't go back." And the man, the prophet, the old prophet of Bethel, what does he say? Well, the old prophet says, "I am a prophet also, as thou art." And do you see the subtlety now? "I am just like you. I am an evangelical just like you. I preach the gospel just like you. Come home with me. Let's get involved in the ecumenical apostasy of this day. We have more understanding today. I'm an evangelical just like you." You know, the Evangelical Alliance today have ecumenical relations with the Roman Catholic Church. Peter Linus has reportedly praised Protestants for meeting the Pope. The former lead pastor of the Vineyard Church in Coleraine, Alan Scott, notoriously said that he was all in with the Pope. The lead pastor of the Emmanuel Church in Craigavon, Alan Emerson, has glorified the founder of the Jesuit order, Ignatius Loyola, and led his church in following the practices of the Jesuit order. He has spoken in a Roman Catholic chapel in Belfast. In my own area, about this time last year, November 2018, there was a great gathering of different churches, leaders, ministers in Downpatrick, along with the Roman Catholic priest, there was the non-subscribing minister, there was the minister of the Presbyterian Church, and the minister of the Methodist Church in Downpatrick, as well as Down Cathedral, and so on. And they went with a large wooden cross, and they went between the churches in Downpatrick. And you notice what the old prophet comes and says to the man of God. An angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back. I have God's word in this matter. And that's what they're telling us today. They're telling us that we need to get involved in the ecumenical relations of this day and generation, because we have a word. We're evangelicals just like you. And the thing is that they're saying we have a word from the Lord. And the problem is the charismatic movement. And in the Roman Catholic Church and in the other churches, there is this tongues movement and this prophesying, and they all have the word of prophecy. And because of that, they feel that each one of them is getting a word from God. And that word is saying, let's get involved in the one world religion. That is the religion of the Antichrist at the end of this age. And here is the old prophet, and he comes, but the Bible says that he lied. Don't believe all who come and say they're preaching the word of God, because there are false witnesses and there are false prophets in this day and generation. But I want you to see that the prophet, the man of God, went with him. This time, the Satan's subtlety got through. He believed the lie, and he went. And you know, it's an awful thing if we begin to believe the lie. Begin to believe the lie. And I want you to see that the man of God suffered for that. Look at verses 20 to 22. It says, and it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. This time the prophet gets a real message from God. It says, and he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept thee the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy father. He was going to die. And you read later how he's met by a lion in the way, and he's torn limb from limb by the lion. And you might think, well, that's a bit extreme. The man had been lied to. The man had believed a lie. But you know, he shouldn't have believed the lie, because he had the word of God before, and God does not contradict his word. He had the word of God that says, stand separate. He had the word of God that said, don't go back into that place. He had the word of God that said, stand separate from these things. And he had believed the word that contradicted that. That was his problem. See, God's word is always consistent. And when he says, stand separate, he means stand separate. Come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And you know, there is much subtlety in this day, and the devil is becoming ever more subtle. But as I say, what is at stake is the very gospel itself. What is at stake here? This new altar was a false altar, the false shedding of blood. It wasn't what God had ordained at Jerusalem. It was an attack on the very center of religion itself. And as God's people today, we've got to stand for the gospel. We've got to stand four square for the precious word of God. Because the devil will attack that and attack that in ever more subtle ways, and he's becoming more and more subtle in this day and generation. And the gospel is the only hope for men and women. It's the only hope for you if you're not saved. But as God's people, the Lord says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. And may the Lord enable us to do that and stand for him in this day and generation. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake.